first 9 chapters plus so far in chapter 10, so half of chapter 10, I guess, the Hebrew writer has been really delving deep into doctrine, delving deep into his comparison between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, really delving deep into, you know, the comparison of Christ and his superiority over everything else, really digging deep into the culmination of Old Testament worship in Jesus, and he is now the key, the great high priest. He is now, you know, he is at the right hand of God. You know, he is everything. He is the key to the whole thing, the culmination of it all. So the writer is basically now kind of finished with his big, deep, doctrinal discourse, if you will. And so now he's going to start making more applications. He has been making some applications along the way, but now, you know, it's kind of more of an application portion of the book here at the end. It's a kind of a section break, if you will. And it's going to be really talking about the heart. It's really going to be talking about exhortation to faithfulness, okay? And he's going to start this by talking about and discussing the concept of if you reject Christ, okay? So think about that for a second. If you reject Christ, what are the ramifications of that? Okay? That's what he's going to start digging into here. And so in this, he kind of jumps into another parenthetical statement, another parenthetical portion of the book, which I've labeled The Peril of Rejection. And this is going to be from verse 19 through verse 31 is this little interlude, this little piece here that he breaks out and he speaks to the peril of rejection. And he talks about if you reject Christ. Now, he's going to really get to that point a little bit later in this section. But he's got a couple of things he wants to do first in the first portion. So we're going to pick up our reading in verse 19 in just a moment. And before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come unto thee and we are so thankful for the blessings that you've given us. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for this world that you have given us to be stewards of. We are just so thankful. We're thankful for your Son, for his sacrifice, that he is our great high priest, that he is ruling at your right hand. We thank thee and we praise thee that we have access to you through your Son. We pray that you would just be with us in our study this morning. Bless this unto us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much that and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this morning I want to hit that section of verses to talk about, because as I said, he's going to talk about, you know, how bad it is if you reject Christ. But that's what he's really going to pick up with in the next set of verses that we get into. And if we get there to this morning, that's great. Verse 26. But right here in 19 through 25, there's a very kind of interesting logic that he's laid out for us. Okay? basically, in 19 through 25, he lays out two solid premises, two premises, and then he's going to toss out to us three conclusions or three imperatives that because of these two things, these three things are there. They happen. You need to incorporate, do, be solid on, completely understand. It's a conclusion drawn from these two premises. So the first one is in verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay? So his first premise is that we have confidence. We have confidence that we can enter into the holy place. His second premise is that we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, both of these premises he's been discussing, hasn't he? This isn't a new thought in his writing, but he's just stating it again, saying, okay, here's the two thoughts. We have confidence to enter the holy place, and we have a great high priest. Okay? So then, based on those two concepts, these things follow. Verse 22, let us draw near. Okay? So, because we have confidence to enter the holy place, because we have a great high priest, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast our confession of hope. Okay? So, because we have confidence and because we have a great high priest, we can draw near and we can hold fast our confession. Okay? Are you seeing that? It's just a logical argument. And then his third is, then, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Okay? So he's laid out these two premises, and then he's given us these three conclusions. And they're very easy when you're reading through the text, because it's let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Okay? Those are his three logical conclusions then. Because this is true, we have a great high priest and we have such confidence, we need to do these three things. Let us do these three things. And I really like this because to me, I have a very logical mind, and I like that it's laid out that way, and it's here's the two concepts and here's the conclusions, and it's very clear, it's very easy to understand. So, let's go back now and let's take a look at 19 through 25, and let's look at these different portions and kind of look at each of the verses and see because as with everything in this book, as you look at each verse, there's all kinds of things to talk about. I mean, that's the overarching piece of what's going on here in these verses here, 19 through 25. You've got these two premises and you've got these three conclusions. But let's talk about these verses a little, because there's all kinds of things that you can talk about within each one of these. So, verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay? So he's still drawing on the example here in these verses of the temple, or of the tabernacle rather. He's still talking about the tabernacle. He's still making it as his example, because he says, the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so he's referring to the tabernacle, to the holiest, to the Holy of Holies, okay, that which is behind the veil. He's going to talk about the veil in a minute. So he's still working off of the example of the tabernacle. What, in this verse, there's a piece that really stands out to me. What about you guys? What do you think in this verse that really just speaks to you? I think is kind of interesting to me, but see if you can read my mind. Or that might be a scary thing, but anyway. Loretta? Pardon me?
The veil being his flesh.
Yes, so the veil being his flesh. Yes, okay. And that's specifically to Christ, yes. Barry?
Dinner in the holy place, where we have this relationship with Christ, where
yeah.
We can, as priests, as part of the future, we can go to Christ. We can enter the holy place.
Exactly.
And it deals with our fellowship. Mm-hmm.
Specifically, yeah. I think so. I think it's one of the biggest keys, and we got to keep remembering that one of the biggest keys that the Hebrew writer is really trying to hammer home is that in Christ, you have a relationship with Christ and you have a relationship with God. Okay? And it is better than the relationship you had through Judaism. Okay? And so because of that, you know, hang tight. So, Helen, and then over here to Linda. Right. Nope. Yep. Once for all, he has sacrificed, and his blood is that which gets us through the veil. And we now are in that relationship. We have that relationship now. Okay, without fear.
Because if you did this under the law, you died.
It's an interesting thing, isn't it? The Jews at that day, all the way back to Sinai, what did they say? You know, Moses, you go deal with him because if we even look at him, we die. Okay? From a certain viewpoint, what did the veil do? It kept them safe, kept them separate, kept them apart. Because what was behind that veil? God. The presence of the Creator was behind that veil. Okay? And if I go through that veil, I die. So, yes, it was to create a special place for God's presence, yes. But it also, from a certain standpoint, was a separation. Okay? There was no fellowship. I did not have that same fellowship with my Creator that I have in Christ. So that's kind of a big deal. I mean, it really is, you know. Barry, do you have another thought?
Well, I think you can, verse 21, this great high priest of the house of God, 13 and 12 can be pulled down into that. And then verse 21,
right hand. And it's not a completed thing. It is still ongoing.
It has not
been completed yet. Okay. So, yes. He is sitting at the right hand of God. He is ruling. He is deity. He is there in heaven, in the heavenly realm. Not here with the copy, the tabernacle, but in the reality, heaven. And yes, he is still ruling and reigning. We have this access to God. We have this spiritual approach through Jesus into the heavenly realm. We have fellowship. You know, that's one of those biggest things that's going on here. Mm-hmm. That's right. Correct. Right. That is part of his whole argument of the superiority of Christ. Through Christ, he is our high priest. We don't have worldly high priests that come and go and change every year, or when everyone dies, rather. You know, we don't have that. We have a great high priest who sacrificed himself once for all, won't ever do it again, and we have that. I think there's another piece in here. Okay, go ahead.
New and living way.
Uh-huh.
The living is
And there's two components to that that's really kind of intriguing. A new living way. New. It's new? Well, yes, it is new. This is not what they had, is it? Okay? This is a new... I mean, did they have a relationship with God? Yes. Of a type. Okay? Did they have access to God? Yes. Of a type. Through the high priest, through the priests. Yes. Do they have a superior new access to... Do we, I should say. And will they? You know, yes. So it is new, but it is a living way, okay? Not the veil of separation, not an animal, right? But a new, living, forever person. Christ, okay? The new living way. Okay, I think Steve and then Barry and then Kevin. And if he had gotten any one of those parts wrong, death, probably, you know. Yeah. If he touched the ark. Yeah, so, yeah. But that other piece of that, too, is really key, is that confidence, you know, that boldness. And it is an interesting distinction. He's not exhorting us to be bold, right? He's not telling us, go out and be bold, be arrogant? Okay, that's not what he's saying, is it? He's saying you have confidence. You can be. You have boldness. You have strength in this firm relationship. You can be confident. There is a bit of a distinction there. Yeah, Stephen, and down to Barry and Kevin. Verse 22, he gets into that first imperative. Let us draw near to him. But before we dig into that, talk some more about that. Kevin, did you have something you wanted to add in there?
Well, from a physical point of view, the veil was not a curtain. Well, it was a very thick thing. I can't remember the dimensions on it, but it was impossible to just be torn by circumstances of some sort. In Matthew 27,
that's true.
That there's a change. I am taking the thing that's so
precisely.
Put my son on the cross, and it is changed. And so this event of the veil being torn from the top to the bottom was big news. Mm-hmm. And so even though the writer here in Hebrews doesn't go into all that detail, the people would know that that massive curtain, if you will,
right,
was destroyed. And the idea of it being top to bottom, that's how you tear things from top to bottom. You don't take a piece of paper and go into the bottom up. At least I've never done that. It's always from top down. And so God took that, and he's the one who tore that division down.
Right.
He's the one who removed it.
We're so used to, in our culture or understanding, when we talk about a veil, we talk about, I mean, you conjure up in your mind, what do you think of when you see, when you talk about a veil? I think of, you know, a wedding, lace, you know, a veil. That's not what this veil was. This was very thick, very heavy. No man could get up to the top and start tearing it. In fact, the logical way a person would tear it would be from the bottom up, because that's what he could grab onto if he could, but he would never be able to tear it because it was just too massive. So yes, through the veil, through that separation, God now has created a new fellowship with him that we now have. Steve? Yeah. This is not lace. Everything. Specific. Very spelled out. Very specific. Exactly what God wanted. And if you think about it, if this veil was a separation, if this veil was keeping the people safe, it's not going to be lace. It's going to be what we start saying, you know, a curtain, you know, a drape, you know, something more substantial. Yeah, it was basically a fabric wall, yes. Yeah, very thick, basically a fabric wall. And it was torn from the top down. And now we have access, we have fellowship, we have, I picture in my mind, access to God under Judaism had a fair amount of fear to it. Okay? You know, I'm going to, in a certain fashion, approach God. That's a fearful thing. And so the veil and the priests and the high priests were all in between me. But now I have confidence. I have boldness. I don't have a fearful approach to God anymore, right? I am not afraid to talk to my Creator. I have fellowship with him. And that's, you know, that's what he's driving at with his superiority. Dale, and then. Assurance, yeah. Yeah. Yes, exactly. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. We are assured. Yeah. Yes. Correct. A dead system. Yeah. Yeah. It is. It is indeed. I just love all of the logical conundrums that are in God's Word. Here he is telling us that we have confidence and we have boldness and we don't have fear to approach our Creator. But yet, there still is fear. I mean, that day is a fearful day, isn't it? Yeah, because we don't rate. We don't cut it. So even though we have boldness and confidence, we also are fearful. But it's a different fear, isn't it? It's not me being afraid that if I do something wrong in this, I'm going to be struck dead. Or if I accidentally see the presence of God, I'm going to be dead. It's, you know, a respect. It's an understanding. It's different. Right. I'm done in my life. Yes, exactly. Yep. Yes, yes, yes. Not a fearful approach, but confidence and boldness in this new and living way. It didn't exist before. It exists now. And now we are in Christ, a living forever person. Yeah, go ahead, Mary. What do you think?
What is that confession?
Yeah, what do you think that confession is? Jesus is Son of God? Hold fast that confession.
What is the confession that we make at the time? Mm-hmm. And what is it now that we make?
Okay, what do you think?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God, sitting at the right hand, ruling, okay?
Believe.
Right? He died for our sins. That confession. Okay? Is that what he's talking about here? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, washed with pure blood. Let us hold fast our confession of our hope. Okay? Salvation.
It's the resurrection.
The resurrection.
We will be in the resurrection.
That final peace.
Because he is the resurrection.
Right. Because he says here, and all of this is true, but he says here, our confession of our what? Our hope of eternal life, our hope of resurrection, our hope of life with God forever. All of that, right? Bruce?
A couple synonyms for confidence that we don't often think about or use. One of them is chutzpah, which is a Jewish term, I think, for having confidence.
Okay.
Being sincere and all that sort of thing. Another one is gravitas. That's a kind of an odd word that came about during the time of Dick Cheney's vice presidency. And it meant a certain amount of authority or dignity or knowledge, confidence in your post, that sort of thing. So those are a couple of synonyms that express the idea of confidence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That confidence, that assuredness. Yeah. Okay. So, as Barry alluded to, we're heading towards verse 22 then. And verse 22, we have that first conclusion in this passage, this first imperative, let us draw near. So he says, let us, in verse 22, get there. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this first imperative here, conclusion from all of this is let us draw near with a true heart. So we need to not back away from God. We need to not be fearful. We need to draw near, okay? We need to approach. We need to, you know, be in proximity. We need to be next to. We need to draw near, okay? Not separate like the veil did. Not separate ourselves like we tend to. Not separate ourselves because of sin. We need to be trying not to do that. You know, we need to be drawing near. It's the opposite direction, if you will. We need to be drawing near. Let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith. Okay, we've talked about that boldness. We've talked about that assurance. We've talked about that. We have that. But what about the other part of that? True heart. What do you think of that? True heart. What is he talking about with that? Go ahead. Sincere.
Right. The word sincere is sincere, which means no wax. Without wax, you aren't covering something up, a mistake, wrong.
Right.
A weakness. You can see, if you're sincere, you can see exactly what's there.
Yep. I think a big component of this in the original language is that of sincerity. Yes. Having a true heart. Sincere. If you're approaching, trying to draw near to God, and you're not sincere about it, what does it do for you? You know, we can have no doubts because we can do it, but if we approach God and we're not sincere about it, yeah. Go ahead, Cliff.
And it's something that Steve actually alluded to, but the idea of our hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience. And we know that from the reading earlier that we have, all things are purified through blood.
Yes.
And that all the elements of the tabernacle were sprinkled with blood. And here in this case, we have our hearts having sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And so we can now. Our hearts have been purified. We can approach God in all boldness,
right.
In all sincerity,
right.
And not be afraid to do so. And so that kind of struck me when I saw that. Mm-hmm. And of course, then there's the baptism language here.
Right. When you're looking at those phrases, sprinkled and washed, there's actually two main different interpretations or takes on that. The first and primary is exactly that. That it is allusion to New Testament baptism, the symbolic priest and washing and sprinkling and the blood and all of that. That's the primary interpretation, if you will, of that, which, yes, fits exactly, you know. But there's also another interpretation that I found that was kind of intriguing, which is talking about sprinkled and washed, that one may be referring to the sprinkling of your heart and the washing of the body, one who is clean inside and out, the whole person purified to enter the presence of God. When I read through that little argument, interpretation, I thought, well, okay, there's some intriguing thoughts there. I'm not so sure it's exactly what the writer is intending here. It seems to me he's kind of talking about, you know, that whole allusion to baptism and blood and everything. But
yeah, one of the things I'm not sure if I'm up to date at all my
priesthood. Yes, exactly.
But it seems to me that I have that where the priest himself had to purify.
He did.
And he had to,
correct.
In a sense, baptize.
Correct.
Himself.
Right. And that's why this interpretation does carry some merit, because yes, if you're alluding to the old to the new, the comparison back and forth, all the things we've been talking about, yes, the high priest had to do that. They had to be purified inside and out, sin, and then washing. And so, you know, the sacrifice for the sin, and then the washing. So he had to. But the allusion to the New Testament, baptism, the symbolic nature of the priesthood and the sprinkling of the blood, you know, all of this hangs together. You know, he's talking about that you do this, you are drawing near with a true heart and assurance of faith. That's his point. Draw near. Sincerity and then genuine trust. Faith, okay? Genuine trust. I have faith. I have genuine trust and understanding. God's doing his part. I have to do mine. Okay? So, Yeah, Barry.
It seems to me that when he says let us draw near, he's giving you qualifications. You're not going that the Old Testament is going away. That's going to be fulfilled. It's going away in the house of Christ.
Right.
And his blood covers us. And he's giving us qualifications for that relationship that we're going to have. And that deals with our salvation. So when you see sincere heart, it seems like a honest heart that is receiving God's word and full assurance of their faith. Because you can't have obedience unless you have faith. So our faith, and then sprinkled clean with the evil conscience, seems to be our obedience to God's word in fulfilling this idea of having this relationship of salvation. And then the washing of the body seems to be referring to baptism that puts us
into that relationship. Right. Because when he's
so it seems like this context here of being able to draw near now, separate from what we're talking about in the Old Testament.
Right.
The pride is to become a faithful follower of his by
Yeah, I tend to think so too, because remember what he's talking about in his emphasis here. One of the primary keys is that relationship. So what is that relationship based on, and how do you get into that relationship? So, yeah, I think that all of that hangs together here in an understanding. Verses 23 through 25, he does and talks about the second and the third imperative. Tells us to hold fast, and then he tells us to be mindful of one another. Okay? So, in 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So again, he's talking about faith, he's talking about faithfulness, he's talking about that God is going to do what God said he is going to do. We have to have full assurance and confidence and everything in that, and we need to hold fast our confession. Hold fast that confession of hope. We talked about that. The third imperative says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I know that we talk about verse 25 quite often, and not to belittle it or anything, but it seems like we do a lot of talking about that, and it's all revolved around attendance, right? Don't forsake the assembly. Is that his point? Yes, that is true. I'm not saying it's not. But is that his point of verse 25? What is his point? He's telling us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Okay? What's his point? Okay, we need each other. Right. Yes, we do.
But this version says, not giving up our meetings, as is the way of some, but keeping one another strong in faith, and all the more because you see the day coming near.
Right. We'll talk about the day coming near. Let's hold that thought.
This one says,
not giving up our meeting. Okay, so I said I'm not belittling that point at all, because that is very valid. But what is he trying to tell us to do in not giving up our meetings?
Faithfulness,
exhortation. Yeah, right. Encouragement.
Right. That's all part of it.
It is. What is he saying? He's saying, let us consider, okay? Let's think about how we're going to stir one another up in love and good works, okay? So that's not just here, okay? That's, as we've talked about a lot in other classes and in other venues, that's a life led for Christ, okay? That in your life, as you lead it, you are stirring up the brethren and you are love. Yeah, fair. Let us, and then, let us hold fast.
Then the let us here is the same.
Carries the same weight.
And so is verse 25.
Yes.
All three are commandments. That doesn't mean that we can disregard the symbols.
Correct. Most correct. And he is making that point. Yes.
Okay. And the timeline, depending upon how you look at verse 25 at the end, is a timeline until Christ puts death under his feet.
Yes. This doesn't sunset.
So,
this doesn't stop.
Assembly of whatever you
correct.
Is
this exhortation.
Until
correct. Yeah. There's no time limit on this. First day of the week, remembrance of Christ. Yes.
There can be other assemblies, but,
yes.
But
the specific one that we're commanded, yes, is here and now. But I do want you to consider that this goes beyond just here and now. So, yeah, Jeff. Second bell, but go ahead.
When you started this class, you talked about the very piece of this is a whole new concept for the Jews.
Yes.
This is a whole new concept of I have individuals that I have never associated with in my life.
That's
they
right.
They were dogs. They were worthless.
Right.
They were the dogs.
Right.
They were the infidel. They were
Gentile.
The non-believers.
Yep.
And here he is saying, I believe that now you have to realize we are one.
That's
we
right.
We are now all under one umbrella. We have
yep.
one God,
yep.
one hope, one faith, one baptism. We are one people.
Right.
So therefore, our encouragement is not just, okay, I'm Jew to Jew. I am now Jew to
right.
Gentile.
Right.
Gentile to Jew. In God's eyes, we are one.
Yeah.
There's no differences.
There are so many concepts in this writing that would have been so difficult for the Jewish Christian to really get behind. And here, as Barry's pointing out, we have three commands, three logical conclusions. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us basically encourage one another when we gather together. So, Stephen, then we are way out of time.
Yeah. So the Greek word for assemble is
yeah.
episynagoge.
Yeah,
which
I couldn't pronounce.
Yes, so synagogue.
Synagogue.
But epi means complete, and
yeah.
so that would be kind of overarching.
Overarching,
so
yeah. The specific assembly
however,
on the Lord's Day.
We have class on Wednesday where we also
correct.
And
right.
we can't have a habit of doing something that is not formally established.
Right.
Right. So if
right,
you have
right,
a
right.
habit of forsaking an assembly that's not formally established, that doesn't make sense.
Correct. Right. We can't have our habit only the things that are, quote, commanded to us. Only. Right. Yeah. So. Okay. So, next week, way out of time, but next week, let's look to pick up in verse 26. So, okay, thanks, guys.